We're in the middle of this section, Romans chapter 9 to 11. Well, yeah, still in the middle of it, I guess. Does anybody remember what the purpose of this section is? What is Paul trying to explain in Romans chapter 9 to 11? Why the Jews were not believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's a very important question. Why is that such an important question? Well, the Gentiles were and the Jews weren't. That's part of it. Why is that an important question to you?
Because God had made promises to the Jews.
God had made promises to Jews. And
if those promises weren't being fulfilled to the Jews, then how could we trust Him to fulfill promises
to us? Okay, that's part of it. Why else? Well, that's part of it. What's the big issue for you? For me, I look at it and I go, Jesus came on earth, He said He was God, He walked among the Jews, they killed Him as not being the Messiah, they rejected Him as the Messiah. Why should I 2,000 years later think He's the Messiah if the Jews themselves reject Him? If the Jewish people in the first century didn't know the Scriptures well enough to know that Jesus was the Messiah, what makes me think 2,000 years later I have a better perspective on it? Do you understand that? If they don't believe, there's lots of Jews still in the world that don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. If they don't accept Him as the Messiah, why should you? That's what this is about. That's what this is about. That, to me, is a pretty important question. Why do we recognize He's the Messiah as Gentiles, and the Jewish people themselves don't? Paul continues in chapter 11 here, this discussion of why Israel has not turned to Christ. And again, he asks questions and he responds to those questions and he supports his view with quotations from the Old Testament. The main theme of chapter 11 is God's relationship with Israel. And this comes up now because in the last section, one might wonder how the Jews can reject the Messiah and still be considered Israel. In chapter 9, to do a little bit of review, we looked at the issue of election. And the point there was God always has chosen who His people are. That not all who were the descendants of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob ever were God's people. None of them were all saved. And that was His point with the issue of election. In chapter 10, He discussed the issue of salvation coming, two kinds of righteousness, that which is righteousness by the law and that which is righteousness by faith. And the Jewish people were so caught up in the law that they refused to come by faith. Well, let's look at chapter 11 now. And I wanted to actually do the whole chapter in one day, but I had to have mercy on you. And I cut it in half, and then it was still too long. So it's going to be a long sermon again. And I apologize ahead of time, sort of. And we'll look at the first 15 verses. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people, whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Well, let's tear this down verse by verse. The first question that we come to here is, has God rejected Israel? Has God rejected Israel? And Paul gives several reasons to answer that no. And his first is, God has not rejected Israel because Paul is saved. I mean, if God had rejected all of Israel, Paul couldn't be saved because he himself is a Jew. He is part of Israel. So if Paul is saved, then it's proof, number one, that not all Israel has been rejected. The fact that some are saved of Israel proves that God has not completely rejected Israel. The second thing he says in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. We come across that word foreknow again that we came across in chapter 9. God has not rejected Israel because they are his people whom he foreknew. Foreknow refers to God's election, not just to know something ahead of time, but to choose. In Amos 3, 2a, you see this word used in the Old Testament. And it says this, "You only," God is speaking to Israel, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." God was completely ignorant of anybody else that existed? No. So obviously there's a different meaning in it. It's his choosing. It's his particular love for his people. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Note, though, that the context there in the Old Testament is not the election of Israel individuals, but God's election of the whole nation. And so where we looked at the election of individuals in chapter 9 and a bit in chapter 10, we move to the discussion corporately of Israel in chapter 11. He's not speaking of individuals now, but he's speaking collectively as the entire nation. Paul's point is that if God chose Israel apart from Israel's actions, then why will he now reject her based on those actions? Now think of the Old Testament. When God chose Israel, why did he choose them?
Because he chose
to, right? Can you think? Go back to the Old Testament. Why did God pick Israel? Why you alone of all the families of the earth I have known, I have chosen? Why? Because they were smarter? Because they were more righteous? Because they were better? Because they were the largest number of people on the earth? God says specifically those were all reasons he didn't pick them in Deuteronomy. He didn't pick them for any of those reasons. He said, "You're the most stiff-necked, rebellious people." Maybe that had something to do with it. I don't know. God chose them according to his good purpose. He had a purpose to fulfill, and that's why he did that. He chose them. Will he now reject them because they don't measure up? It's like, "Well, you're not good enough. I'm going to..." They weren't good enough when he picked them. And he knew that. They never were good enough. He didn't choose them because they were good enough. And that is a very important idea that should bring you great comfort, right? When did God bring you into his family? More than that, while you were his enemy. He brought you into his family while you were his enemy, when you didn't measure up. If God has not rejected Israel, who has rejected Christ as her Messiah, will you ever do anything that he will boot you out of his family for? No. What can you do now as a believer that's worse than what you did before you were? What sin are you going to do now that's worse than the sins you did before you came to Christ? The third thing he says is God has not rejected Israel because God has always preserved a remnant. He's always preserved a remnant. Remnant theology is huge in the Old Testament. Very, very big thing. This is a constant theme in the Old Testament. I mean, even if you look at Isaiah, when Isaiah is called in Isaiah chapter 6, it's a very important thing. He sees God, the vision of God in the temple, and God says, "Whom will I send? Who will go for us?" And God picks Isaiah, because he's the only one there in the room other than himself, one of the angels. And they take the coal and they touch his lips. And then Isaiah says, "Well, what's the message I'm supposed to say?" "Oh, that everybody will be destroyed." And thanks God, I was really hoping I'd get to do that. And what was the message though? Go and tell the people they were going to be destroyed until everything was completely leveled, but there would be a stump that would remain. There would be a remnant. It's all the way through the Old Testament prophets. Though judgment comes, God will preserve a remnant of those who are faithful to him. And so Paul here doesn't use Isaiah in that quotation. He uses Elijah as his example. You remember the story of Elijah? Elijah was dismayed because Jezebel had killed the prophets of Yahweh and now was after him. He was next to get it. And God wanted Elijah to know that God was still working out His plan. That even though these bad things were happening, it was part of the plan of God. And Elijah wanted to just die. And God says, you know, everything is not completely hopeless for Israel because because Ahab and Jezebel are in power and because Baal worship is widespread. That is not the end. God said to Elijah, I have 7,000 whom I'm protecting who are faithful to me. There is a remnant. There's a remnant. Like 7,000 people in all of Israel. Doesn't sound like very much, does it? But it was enough. I mean, were the stories, the rest of the stories in the Old Testament where Gideon goes into battle and he's got too many men? You think they're in there for no reason? The point is to show you God doesn't need great numbers to accomplish His purposes. That He works with the few. He works with the remnant to accomplish His purposes. He works with those who are faithful. Did God abandon Israel in Elijah's day because only a few remained faithful to Him? That's the point. No, He did not. He worked with those who were faithful. So Paul's point is, as long as some Jews are acknowledging Christ, it's enough to reveal that God is still working with Israel, that God has not abandoned His people. God seems to work His purposes out always through the few, always through the remnant. Then Paul gives another example of why God is not done. And that's in verses 5 and 6. So too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. God has not abandoned Israel. But that is not to say anything about Israel. The fact that God has not abandoned Israel doesn't give credit to Israel. God has not rejected Israel because the remnant is chosen by grace. So when God continues working with Israel, it says a lot about who God is. That God keeps His promises. Those that are not conditional. He keeps His conditional ones too. His conditional promises in the Old Testament were, if you do what's right, I'll bless you, and if you do what's wrong, I'll curse you. Oh, there. But He kept it. He kicked them out of the land, right? That was the deal. But He made some unconditional promises in the Old Testament too. Promises to Abraham, right? There was no conditions on that. I will bless you. Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And God kept that promise. Election, because it says chosen by grace, election happens because of God's grace and not because of the remnant. The remnant isn't chosen because it's the remnant. It isn't chosen because it's better than the other guys. It's chosen by grace. God doesn't act because there is a remnant, because there are some who are faithful. The remnant exists because God acts. He makes the remnant happen. But the remnant must remember that they are not God's because of their own works. The remnant must never boast, but they have to remember they exist, they are, because God has elected, God has chosen them by grace. Now, will the works that people do entitle them from something from God, something good? No. Not the works of the law or any other kind of works. God operates by grace with people because that's the only way you can stand before God. You can never stand before God acceptable because of the things that you do by your good works. Once things between man and God become based on works, you are doomed. And that's not because you can do no good. It's because you can do some evil. Remember that. People don't go to hell because they can't do anything good. They go to hell because they can't do everything good all the time. God always works by grace because that's the only way we can ensure that anyone will be saved. If God does not work by grace, then none will be saved. Because if you are not saved by grace, then you must try to be saved by works. And no one will be saved by works. That was what Paul was trying to establish for several chapters in the beginning of the book of Romans. Thus, God can continue on with Israel, not because of Israel, but because of grace. Grace always has been and always will be the only way God can accept Israel. Think about that. Go back to the Old Testament. God was very gracious with Israel. That was the only reason Israel existed. He would have wiped them off the earth many times. Do you remember that? Go back. They just came out of Egypt. They just came out. And they're dealing with Moses. And God's talking to Moses and he's saying, Moses, should I just wipe them out and start over with you? They wouldn't have even got through the desert unless God was gracious to them. Let alone last for thousands of years. But God was gracious with them. Since grace has not been done away with, Israel is not done away with. But even though Israel, by and large, is in a state of unbelief, that does not mean that God has cast them aside forever. And that brings us to the next question. How come only a remnant of Israel is saved? Why not all of them? I mean, why just a remnant? That's verses 7 to 10. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. We dealt with hardened back in chapter 9. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. It's very much like the Isaiah chapter 6 passage. How long, O Lord, how long must I take this message? Until the land is laid bare. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Ooh, this is really hard. Why only a remnant? Well, first, because Israel was seeking a righteous standing before God, but did not obtain it. As a whole, the nation did not obtain it because they wanted to do it by works. They wanted to live by works. They wanted to live by the law. The elect of Israel, Paul says, did obtain it, but they obtained it by faith. They obtained it by God's gracious choice. If only a remnant of Israel is saved, then the others in Israel are lost. They're lost, number one, because they're hardened. Just like Romans chapter 9. That some are hardened for the purposes of Israel, purposes of God. This hardening here is clearly ascribed to God as a judgment against them. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Now let's just jump back into the Gospels for a minute. You might remember something. Jesus is speaking to the crowds in parables, right? And he meets together his disciples and said, did you get any of that? And they go, no. He says, let me tell you what I said. And he explains it to them. And then they say to him, what? Why do you talk in parables? I mean, why do you talk in stuff that nobody understands? And what does he say to them? He wants the people who really believe to come and ask. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 so that they would be ever seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing and never understanding. He spoke to them in parables so that they would not believe except for the remnant who would come and inquire and want to know more. It was a way to separate those who really wanted to follow God, who were really interested in knowing God's will, and those who were just on the fringes. They wanted miracles and they wanted bread, but they didn't want the Messiah. A judgment. It was a judgment against them. So these quotations, there's a quotations from the law, the prophets, and the writings in these verses here. Deuteronomy 29:4 and Isaiah 29:10. That's the first one. They're kind of blended together. Paul has this bad habit of taking two Bible verses from the Old Testament and blending them together to create a new one. Well, he does that again here. And really, he wants to show the spiritual dullness of Israel in spite of God's working among her. The second quotation from David, Psalm 69:22-23, this speaks of those who attack and reject David. And thus, by application, Paul makes it the rejection of the Messiah. To reject the anointed one, David, the king, is to reject ultimately the Messiah who will follow and be the son of David. So why is only a remnant of Israel saved? Well, to judge them for the rejection of the Messiah. I mean, ultimately, they rejected the Messiah. Ultimately, they crucified him. And only a remnant was going to be saved. Always God dealt with Israel, judging her for her sins. And even in this, he does the same. God and Christ came to them and they killed him. They rejected him. They had a spiritual advantage like no other people ever had, and they missed it, and they rejected God Himself. They rejected God first. What was God to do but to only save a remnant of them? They preferred righteousness by law rather than listen to Christ. They preferred works to faith and grace. They rejected the message, and so they fell under God's wrath, just like in the Old Testament. Verses 11 to 15. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? The third question here is, has Israel stumbled so as to fall? Have they stumbled so as to fall? Really, you know what the question is all about? And why he addresses the Gentiles here? And this is no small question. This is a question theologians have argued for centuries. Have Gentiles replaced the Jews as the people of God? Is God done with Israel? Is there just the church now? Have Gentiles replaced the Jews as the people of God? That's the big question. Or to put it another way, will the Jews be saved someday, the people of Israel? So the stumbling here refers to Israel's rejection of the Messiah. That's what the word stumbling means. They rejected the Messiah. The word fall means to be completely lost without any hope. Has their rejection of the Messiah left them permanently without hope? Irretrievably beyond help. Complete spiritual ruin. And Paul says, no. He says this instead. He says, the sin of the Jews in rejecting the Messiah has meant the preaching of the Messiah to the Gentiles, much more than it would have been otherwise. Now, if you've been at the men's meeting, you've been studying, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've come across Paul as he goes into different cities. And one of the things that we see happening there is there's anti-Semitism in the Roman Empire. Yes, it's hard, just hard to believe that the Romans were so advanced. But anti-Semitism is not a new thing. Anti-Semitism has been around for, I don't know, going back to... Yeah, I'd say... pretty much as long as there's been Israel, right? So it's not a new thing. And it was not a new thing in the Roman Empire. The Jews were not well liked throughout the whole Roman Empire. Now think, if Jesus had been adopted by the Jews as their Messiah, many Gentiles would have rejected the gospel simply because he was the Jewish king. So many Gentiles were able to receive the gospel because Jews were rejecting it. Not only this, but whenever Paul in his travels found the Jews unresponsive in a city, he'd go to the synagogue first and preach the gospel, and then eventually they'd reject him. And what did he do? He'd go and speak to the Gentiles. If the Jews in a city kept being responsive, he would have spent most of his time in that city working with the Jews. But the moment they rejected him, he would go and begin working among the Gentiles. So if their rejection of the Messiah brings blessing to the Gentiles, what will their acceptance bring? That's what he's imagining. What will, when the Jews accept Christ, what kind of blessing will happen then? If their rejection brings blessing to the Gentiles, what will their acceptance bring? It's difficult to understand exactly what Paul has in mind here because he uses this word, inclusion, their full inclusion. Their full inclusion. Difficult to know what he has in mind there. Because he might be speaking quantitatively, meaning all the Jews will en masse turn to Christ. They will all be saved. Or he may be speaking qualitatively, that all the Jews who will be saved will be saved. All the elect, all the remnant, all those who are really Israel will be saved. The first would mean that someday all Jews would turn to Christ and be saved. Presumably that would be at his return. You know, I imagine Jesus returns and those Jews who are alive will say, well, I guess he's fulfilling the prophecies now, so what can we say? And they believe in him. And all Jews would be saved, the quantity of them. The other way of looking at it is like this. When the full number of those Israelites, those true Israelites, Jewish people, descendants of Jacob, when the last one of them who is to be saved, the last elect Jew, becomes saved, what will happen at that time?
They'll all be saved.
They'll all be saved qualitatively, and what will happen then? Christ will return, because the full number of the elect are in. So, either way you look at it, what do you have happening? No, you have the second coming of Christ. You have the return of Christ, whichever way you look at it. So, since we can't put our finger on exactly which one it is, it doesn't matter. The point is, it will happen at the second coming. If the rejection leads to salvation of the Gentiles, what will their acceptance mean? But?
Second coming
of Christ. That's right. Life. It will mean life from the dead. Because what happens at the second coming, the return of Christ? Resurrection from the dead. But he talks about the Jews being jealous. What should make the Jews jealous? Verses 13 and 14. I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. He wanted to make Jews jealous by sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Interesting, isn't it? When the Jews reject the gospel, and then it's preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles accept it and receive God's blessing, that should make the Jews jealous. They are not receiving God's blessing, but the Gentiles are receiving God's blessing. That should make the Jews jealous. That's what Paul is saying. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles then was partially done to arouse jealousy among the Jews that some of them would be saved. He wanted the Jewish people to say, hey, those Gentiles, they're getting something we're not, and to turn to Christ. That's not to say that he did not want Gentiles to be saved, but that in ministering to the Gentiles in a city, he wanted the Jews to find Christianity through the ministry to the Gentiles. Others would simply, I mean, those that weren't the, you know, like Paul, he saw himself, the apostles of the Gentiles, they really need to hear it. Other people who believed in the Messiah, Jewish people, they'd come in, share Christ in the synagogue, and if it was rejected, what did they do? They just left and moved on to the next city and the next synagogue. They didn't care that the Gentiles heard the gospel. But Paul made sure that when he left the city, he'd leave a church of Gentiles if he couldn't leave a church with Jews and Gentiles in it, in hope that not only the Gentiles would be saved, but the Jews would have a further Christian witness of Gentiles to them in the city. So let me ask you another question. Why doesn't this happen? Why are Jews not being made jealous that Gentiles have Christianity?
Because they're so secure in their law.
You think so? That's part of it. That's what we read here. They have they want a righteousness by works.
They don't see it as something they want to be jealous about.
Why?
They don't see that the blessing that comes from Christ is a blessing that they want.
Why?
They're blind.
Partially they're blind and hardened in judgment. What else? Could be the church isn't reaching out to them. The church has reached out to them too, but What else? Certainly have a wrong idea of the Messiah. What else? They still see themselves as God's people and have to be separated from Gentiles. I think there's something else too. All good answers.
Pride.
Could be pride too. There's many reasons. But I want to focus on this idea of jealousy. If Paul was attempting to make Jews jealous by something they would see the Gentiles having, and the Jews aren't being jealous of what the Gentiles have, what is it that we're not making them jealous about? Or why aren't they jealous? Perhaps it has a lot to do with what is called Christianity that isn't really Christianity. And that you look at Christianity, in quotation, Christianity, you look at it, it's like, there's a lot in Christianity I'm embarrassed about, let alone to make people jealous about. No wonder it doesn't make Jewish people jealous. But, I mean, that's not the only reason. Because it still is. The Jews are still faithless and they're hardened and they're under judgment because of it. They stick with the law. All those things you said. It's not just that. But, I mean, we could stand here and point fingers at the Jews, but that's no fun. I mean, we need to stand here and point fingers at ourselves. It's much more enjoyable. In verse 15, Paul says that if God's rejection of Israel has led to the great thing of Gentile salvation, what an amazing thing will occur when God shows His acceptance of Israel. That amazing thing is life from the dead. Most likely that speaks to the general resurrection at the end of the age. Paul's point would be that when Israel turns to her Messiah, whether quantitatively or qualitatively, the end of the age will occur. Presumably because Christ returns and they then accept Him as the Messiah. Well, unfortunately, we have to stop right here in the middle of Paul's argument. I can't finish it for you. I'll finish it next week. We will finish this chapter and this section. But the main thing we can see is that God is not finished with Israel. That should be clear by now. He still has a real salvation in store for them, whether it's qualitatively or quantitatively. Furthermore, Christianity as Christ intended, and Paul preached, was to be such that Jews should recognize that Gentiles had found something in Christ that Jews were missing. Jews should be able to see that Gentiles have something they have in Christ that the Jews don't have. And if they aren't being made jealous, there's something wrong with, to a degree, Christianity. There's certainly something wrong with the Jews. Paul's made that clear. We should carefully consider what this tells us about what Christianity is supposed to look like compared to what it does look like. Maybe help us to recognize what the true gospel is, what a true response to it should look like. And a lot of the traditions and trappings that we've added to Christianity, how much they really aren't Christianity, and how much they actually become more of a stumbling block to the Jews than Christ Himself is. I think that's something that would require thought. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love to us, that You have allowed us to come into Your family and into Your kingdom, to be called Your people. We thank You that You saw it as too small a thing to just work among the Jewish people, that You wanted to work among all the peoples of the earth, and that You drew us into Your family, that we might call You Father. We thank You for all the blessings that go along with it. Help us to consider all the things that we call Christianity and to make sure that they truly are, that Your people, Israel, would become jealous of what they see in us and turn to Christ as their Messiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.